pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the privilege of assembling as your family, your body here on earth, to worship and to pray and to give and to spend time in your presence. Father, we thank you also for your holy word that's been handed down from generation to generation, that through it, it's still active and living, sharper than a double-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. And Father, through your word, you continue to speak into our lives today. Father, this morning, as we come to the final message in this series, as we looked at different road signs and how they can be reminders to prod our heart about following you, we ask that again your Holy Spirit would guide and direct us, that all that is said and done would be under his authority and in line with your word. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Does anybody recall a TV program called Fear Factor? This acclaimed TV program sported contestants hanging feet first from flying a helicopter, dealing with disgusting creepy crawlers, and walking on broken glass with bare feet. These and countless other stunts were shown on the weekly series, and sometimes it took all the audience could muster to simply watch what the participants were attempting to do. Those who were the most successful would win a sizable amount of cash. And it's interesting to see what appeared to be strong, confident individuals turn into a puddle of mush when confronted with some great height or a bathtub full of snakes. Wouldn't you love that, dear? Or some other unforgettable setting. The program provided a first-hand look at how easily fear can immobilize even the most confident of individuals. And it's little wonder we find so many references throughout the scripture cautioning us, encouraging us, uplifting us to prevent fear from directing or altering our steps. Well, as I said earlier this morning, we come to that final message in our series, Knowing God's Will for Our Life. And over the past week, we've considered countless road signs. Last night when I was in bed, my brain doesn't shut off very easily. Gail can tell you that. And I was trying to go through my mind to remember all of them, and I couldn't remember them all. So what are some you guys remember, some of the road signs we've considered this summer? Telephone, yeah. Prayer. Yield, yeah. First one.
U-turn,
yeah. No parking, excellent. No right turn, yeah.
Rest area.
You guys listened. I'm impressed. You probably remember better than I do when I wrote them. Alrighty, well, it's true. Well, this morning we come to another one that we may not like to see on the road. It's the one that's in your bulletin, I think, as a fork in the road, a sign where we have to make a change, we have to make a decision. It demands us to make a choice, and we can't go both directions. We can't sit still and wait for someone else to decide for us. And this sign points out that the road as we've been traveling has come to an end, and like it or not, we're forced to turn one way or another. Anybody remember the days in school when we had to commit poems to memory? What was the road that Robert Frost committed to memory? Road less traveled. Rhonda, do you want to recite it for me? Absolutely. I'm going to read you the thank you for that. Right on. Have you been reading my notes? But I'm going to read you just the last verse of it. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. See, the choice we make, choosing the road less traveled, will indeed make all the difference. If we think of scripture when it talks about the wide road or the narrow gate, the wide gate and the narrow gate, and again, the wide one is anything goes, the narrow one is choosing to follow Christ and living within line with his will. Well, this is much like the truth Jesus shared that we find recorded in the 7th chapter of Matthew's gospel account, and there's what I was referring to. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. You see, our life, especially our life following Christ, boils down to decisions. It consists of one choice after another. Each choice impacts our future, our witness, and our relationship with God. And it's little wonder we struggle so much about making decisions. This morning, as we ponder the fork in the road, we'll look to a passage that propels us forward in making decisions, a passage that speaks volumes about the challenges that we face, but also the blessings and support we have to assist us as we continue our earthly journey. If you have your Bibles there, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's the final letter the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy. The letter was written while Paul was in prison in Rome. And it's imperative that we notice Paul didn't focus on his circumstances or his impending death. Paul's focus was and ours should be living a life that brings glory to God. In 2 Timothy 1, Rhonda read this for us. Paul, an apostle of Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Notice how Paul describes himself, an apostle of Christ by the will of God. Paul was quick to acknowledge that his role as an apostle was by God's grace. It was God's plan and God's intervention that brought about his amazing conversion and transformation. Reading on, it says, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, peace, mercy from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul speaks of Timothy as his child because Paul had been his mentor and his teacher. Paul had played a key role in Timothy's life and future ministry. And reading on, we hear, he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience. Then in verse 4, it says, and I remember your tears. I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. Now, there's a common theme that we find in this portion of Paul's letter. He's remembering. He remembers to pray for Timothy. He remembers Timothy's tears. He remembers the faith of Timothy and his mother and his grandmother. And for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. Notice the transition here. Paul shifts direction from his own memories to calling Timothy to remember a few things. Paul's initial reminder is for Timothy to fan into flames the gift of God. And what was the gift that Paul was speaking about? Paul was reminding Timothy of his call and his gifting for ministry. This gifting was given by God. This gifting was empowered by God. This gifting was and would continue to be equipped by God. And reading on, we find the basis for today's message. For in verse 7, it says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. Let's pause and unpack that verse for a minute. The one first terms that should catch our attention is this idea of fear. The word fear and afraid are mentioned some 365 times in the Bible. And in the New Testament, there are several different words used to convey the idea of fear. We read of passages that speak of the fear of the Lord. And this suggests a holy reverence or awe or respect. There's a natural form of fear, the fear of walking too close to the edge of a cliff, the fear of riding a bicycle on a busy highway, the fear of walking on an icy sidewalk and possibly taking a fall. There's also the fear of death or the fear of God's judgment. These are normal and, as some would suggest, healthy fears to help us navigate life wisely. But another form of fear or being afraid speaks or points us to those things that we're terrified of. Those would be phobias, like spiders or snakes or confined spaces. But when we consider Paul's words of instruction to Timothy, we find something very different. Depending on the translation you follow, we find the word fear or timidity used interchangeably. The part that's quite interesting is that both of these words came from the root word in the original language that means faithless or lacking in faith. Simply put, Paul is reminding Timothy to not be concerned about failure. Don't be concerned about using your God-given gifts. Don't pull back or away from the calling God has placed upon your life. I wonder how many people live fearful and timid lives because they are afraid to fail. How many people refuse to step forward and employ their God-given gifts because they're afraid they will not succeed or meet someone else's expectations? Paul begins this profound word of instruction by cautioning Timothy to not allow fear to control or dominate his life. And then he writes, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Even though it seems a little hard to read, the passage tells us that God has given us many things, but fear is not one of them. If God hasn't poured unhealthy fear into our hearts, if God isn't the one who speaks into our ear, tormenting us and testing us, and suggesting that we're going to fall on our face, who is it? The enemy. Satan is the one. He's the father of lies. He is the one who will distort and disrupt and undermine what our God is attempting to do in and through us. And if we allow ungodly fear to control us, it's as though we're going through life with our hands tied behind our back. We're prevented from stepping forward, speaking up, or serving in a way that brings glory to God. And to this mindset and way of life, Paul cautions Timothy. Well, moving beyond the discussion of fear and that this ministry stopping fear is not of God, Paul now reminds Timothy of the precious gift that he's received. He says, you have received the gift of power and love and self-discipline. This first positive statement Paul offers is to embrace the power that God has given us. We need to consider the timeline here for a moment. Paul writes this letter to Timothy some 35 years since the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Paul has witnessed firsthand God's power at work in the life and the lives of countless others. Paul would have also been told of Jesus' final words prior to being taken up to heaven. And if you recall in the book of Acts, that wonderful passage, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." You see, it was the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in and through the apostles that had seen the gospel spread as it had over the past 35 years. It was the work of and the power of the Holy Spirit that brought about Paul's conversion in the first place. It was the power and work of the Holy Spirit that had seen Timothy come to the point of entrusting his own life to Christ. Think of how the power of God has enabled so many believers to overcome their fears and step forward in action. As we heard in our last study, it'll be 2 weeks ago now, although young David was just a lad and his rival Goliath was a giant man, David stood strong and proceeded to attack and take victory because he knew he had the power of God on his side. Think of Daniel when sentenced to a horrendous death in the lion's den. He didn't fight or fear or become overwhelmed with emotion because he too understood the power of God and allowed God's power to override any personal fear. Think of the Apostle Paul as he wrote his letter to the church in Philippi and he made that wonderful statement, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Christ who gives me strength. That's where our strength comes from. It's coming on 26 years ago now that I had cancer, and at that point, believe it or not, I was skinny as a rake. It's hard to picture me skinny, but I was using a wheelchair or a cane to get around. In the middle of our rounds of chemo, Gail got me a little thing on my desk that says, "I cannot do all things through Christ who gives me strength." And I remember looking at that every week when I go for chemo and think, you know what? I can't do this, but you can. And you get through it. You get through it. And Christ gives us the strength to get through it. The Apostle Paul speaks words of affirmation to young Timothy and points out that paralyzing fear is not of God. Rather, our Heavenly Father has given Timothy power to move forward. But with that power comes other attributes as well. There's power, and then what comes after power? The answer is love. When we love someone, and when that person loves us in return, it opens the door to live boldly and bravely. It allows us to take risks. It enables us to become our true self and not hide or recoil from fear of harm or confrontation. 1 John 1:4 states, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love." Think about the essence of this passage for a moment. Perfect love casts out fear. When we're loved, really loved, loved even and in spite of our failures and struggles, we're willing to take risks. We're willing to grow and mature and change. We're willing to grow into our God-given potential. In the early years of our married life, we weren't able to have kids. And sensing that may not be in our future, Gail and I went through the training with CAS to become foster parents. I was a full-time student at the time, so we weren't approved for little kids. We were approved for teenagers. We had one girl with us for a short time, and after a few months, she later moved on, and another girl came to live with us. She was in grade 9 and a ward of the courts. That means that her biological family had no legal rights or authority over her. She belonged to the system. And early on, it became clear that she knew the system very well. It also became clear that she was afraid to get close to anyone for fear that they might hurt her. And as we began to get to know her a little better and a bond started to develop, she would act out in hopes that we would ask her to leave. Well, God in his sovereignty showed us how she was attempting to protect herself. And so we went out of our way to address her behavior but continued to build on the relationship. Well, she lived with us for about 3 years, and during that time, she went from a D student to an A student. She graduated from high school on the honor roll. She graduated from McGill University on the dean's list, and she won a Rhodes Scholarship to Oxford, where she received not one, but two PhDs. Today, she's a professor at UOBC. And I share this story because it's a powerful example of love casting out fears. Countless times throughout her life, she would attempt to break the relationship by her actions or her choices, and each time it was rooted in the fact that our relationship was growing, and she had this fear that we were going to hurt her or abandon her, so she kept trying to push us away. Now, 35 years later, we still have a good relationship with this woman who's now the mom of two daughters, and they're almost adults on their own right. And I believe that much of where she is today is because of God directing us to love her unconditionally. That love enabled her to move forward beyond the fear of rejection. When the Apostle Paul wrote to young Timothy, he acknowledged that the path ahead of Timothy would not be an easy one. He acknowledged that fear could easily cripple him and prevent him from moving forward. But against this fear, Timothy was the recipient of things far greater. He had the power of God working in and through him. He had the love of God encompassing and upholding him. And finally, Timothy, along with each one of us, has the blessed with self-discipline, or as some translations state, a sound mind. How does this figure into our living, serving God, and moving forward? A sound mind or self-discipline means that we can find ourselves put to the test. We can make the decision to act in a way that's honoring to God. Now, I've got a couple of illustrations here, and I'm not any better at them than you are. It's that sound mind or self-discipline is when you get cut off in the traffic and our first response mightn't be too God-honoring, possibly, but you refrain from doing that, right? A sound mind or self-discipline comes through when we find our heart starting to beat faster and our palms are starting to sweat because some crisis is confronting us, and yet in the midst of it, the Holy Spirit says, calm down, I will get you through this. A sound mind or self-discipline will be that moment when our desire is to walk away, and instead, the Holy Spirit prompts us to stay put and work through this and see it come to a conclusion. You see, God's word, godly counsel, fervent prayer, and the prompting of the Holy Spirit enable us to step forward and make decisions that are honoring to God and in line with his perfect will. A sound mind and self-discipline enable us to attain a sense of determination and proceed with whatever task God has placed before us. At the beginning of this morning's message, we looked to the fork in the road, a sign that calls us for a decision to be made and a sign that compels us to move forward. When we see this sign, when we face that unknown, we're reminded of Jesus' promise to never leave us nor forsake us. When we see this sign or face situations like this, we're reminded of countless promises in Scripture. When our son was in his teens, as you know, he became a dad at 16, and he went through a really difficult season there for a few years. And one of the things that was not supposed to happen in our house was our kids to have tattoos. So what did our son do? Just to push the envelope a little bit, he came home with a big tattoo on his arm. But guess what it was? It was Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be frightened, for I am your God. I will help you. I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my saving right hand. So I guess he figured if it was a tattoo, but it was Scripture, he was saving his own bacon. I don't know. But that's been one of our favorite verses for our family for years. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be frightened, for I am your God. I will help you and uphold you with my right hand. We find ourselves facing a fork in the road, we can claim the promise of Isaiah 30 verse 21. You will hear a word spoken behind you saying, this is the correct way, walk in it, whether you're heading to the right or to the left. Isn't it awesome that God is that close and that real and that powerful that he will speak direction into our lives? Let's go forward today thankful that our God continues to love us, that he remains with us, that he continues to lay claim to his promises, that he's equipped us with power and love and self-discipline. Let's go forward remembering that his unending love will overpower any fear that may come our way.
Let's pray.